psalm instead of just looking at a single verses of psalms. You get a new perspective. So I've enjoyed this, this study, just by looking at all the different things Charles is trying to find to see if the sound system's working or not. But then also remember the poetic components of the psalms, that you want to look for the remembering what my friend Jason Schultz said, psalms are to be felt as much as they are to be learned. As we have looked through these and we've looked in the life of David and we've thought about why David wrote these psalms, the thing that we think about is there's a case in each one of them for why he wrote this psalm. The same thing is true today. David is slandered by a man by the name of Cush the Benjamite. Have you ever been slandered? How did you respond? That's what we're going to see as we look at this psalm today. Now, one of the things that we want to keep in mind as we have studied these psalms is we have seen the contrast between those who walk with God and those who do not. Those who walk with God are blessed, and those who are not, or those who do not walk with God, they are not going to be blessed. But I want you to think about this, and each one of these situations, remember each one of these psalms, this is that you're really getting insight into the pondering of David's heart. And what you see in these psalms is you see David's confidence as he is talking with God. In this case, remember, someone said he slandered David and accused him of treason falsely. How did David feel and how did he respond? Sometimes, even though as we've looked and we've looked at these psalms, some of the times we've recognized that David knew that he was suffering the circumstances that he was in because of his own actions, because of his sins, and still yet he poured his heart out to God. No matter the situation, David was ready to talk to God. We know this about David. He's said to be a man after God's own heart. This was not a name that was chosen by him. This was a name that was given to him because it is a true description of his life. He was a man who sought God's heart everywhere in his life. So people, when they looked at David and they looked at the way that he responded, they said, that guy, he's a man after God's own heart. Now let me ask you this. If we looked at your life and someone described your life and gave you a name based upon your life, what would it be? Would people be able to say, there's a person after God's own heart? What would they say as they looked at your life? As they looked at David's life, it was a man, he's a man after God's own heart. In this psalm and in my Bible at the beginning, before, as sort of a way of introduction, it says, Shigion of David, which he sang unto the Lord concerning the words of Cush the Benjamite. Again, remember these are psalms or songs that were sung during the temple worship and the tabernacle worship. And why were the songs chosen to be a part of the worship? Here again, David is putting this psalm and making it a part of the worship service because everyone is going to experience sometimes when they are done wrong, when they are spoken evil against, when they are accused falsely. There may be times when they need some encouragement because of that. If you come into the God's house and you know what, maybe sometimes you're coming into God's house and you're struggling because of certain situations and then they sing, count your many blessings. When upon life's billows you are tempest tossed. When you are discouraged thinking all is lost. And maybe you come in with that. You come in with that discouraged spirit and someone has chosen to sing, count your blessings. And because you sing that song, your heart is lifted up. maybe you're thinking about the difficulty of life and how difficult life is, and then someone chooses to sing "When We All Get to Heaven," and you begin to focus on heaven, and those difficulties of life seem to vanish away because you're focusing on heaven. So the song service, remember, is important because it helps us focus on different aspects of our lives, and they can be a blessing to us. The same thing's going to happen here. This is part of the temple worship to help those who may be discouraged because of someone slandering them. It's going to help them through their daily life. Shigagon is a word which means variable songs. In other words, the tempo maybe of this song was not equal. It sped up and it slowed down. It is said that these variable songs have the idea of solace and pleasure. So the song was sung in such a way that the spirit would find solace as it was sung. Again, remember, it says here that David wrote this concerning the words of Cush the Benjamite. Now, we don't know who Cush is, and we don't know where he said these words, but we can think about that, and we will as we go through the message. So this psalm is, as David has considered the words that Cush accused him, David said and pondered and penned this song. David writes this psalm as a response. David at the end is going to see victory, even though one is performing evil against him. So this psalm is going to show others how God led David through this time and trial in his life so that others can be encouraged as they face similar times and trials of their life. Spurgeon said in his the Treasury of David, "As we face the variable circumstances of life, our past reliances upon God help us in the future." By the way, that is one way that we can witness to the glory of God, is if we share with others how God has led us through a trial and a tribulation, how He's led us through some difficult circumstances, and how we trusted in God. If we will share that, it is one way to witness to the glory of God, and that is exactly what David is doing here. He is sharing the glory of God. Again, the rhythm in this song has a smooth rhythm for a triumph and a broken for the times of complaint. The music in this psalm was given in such a way that it would express emotion. And as I was studying this, I thought about, you go to a movie, and as you're watching the movie, you know, they have different types of music in the background. There's a type of music to cause you to be excited, and there's a type of music to help you feel sorrow. That music is there to help you with your emotions, and that was what Shigagon kind of meant here. The music of this song helped us feel the emotion of the song so that you could come in touch with what the psalmist is trying to express. Again, it tells us this psalm is written in regards to the words of Cush the Benjamite. Now, we know Saul was a Benjamite. We know Saul was the son of Kish. In translation somewhere, could it be possible that this psalm was written because Saul falsely accused David of treason? Or he falsely accused David before God? Or is Cush a friend of Saul's? Now think about this. Remember early in David's life when he was just after he defeated Goliath and he went into lived in Saul's palace and he was there and he played the harp and as he played the harps as Saul was tormented because of the thoughts in his mind that David would play the harp and it would calm Saul's mind, and then you see all of a sudden just Saul being outraged with David, and he threw the javelin and twice, I think it was, and tried to pin David to the wall. He tried to kill David. I mean, it seems like all you see out of David is doing good, and then all of a sudden Saul becomes so enraged with him. As I'm reading through that account in the scriptures, it almost seems like that Saul's rage towards David is unfounded. It's like, how does he so quickly get so angry with David? But what if during this time that Cush came to Saul and said, David's trying to steal your throne. David's trying to have you killed so that he can take over your throne. What if Cush told David or told Saul that and tried to have tried to set David up? Remember, twice David had the opportunity to take Saul's life. And he said, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to touch the Lord's anointed. Yet Saul was so angry with David. This could be the time. The Bible doesn't say, it doesn't specify, but you can see when this might have happened and the outcome of that in David's life. So this was not just some simple somebody calling David names or something like this. These were words that accused David of treason. And so David, the slanderer, the words of Cush, they put David's life in danger. Now, I've had a lot of people talk and slander me before, but I don't know that my life has ever been in danger because of it. Yet David's life was in danger. So this psalm is the psalm of a slandered saint. David is taking his case to God when he is falsely accused. And we're going to see how he follows God during this time. For us, we need to think about this. There is no doubt there will be times in your life when you will be falsely accused. And how will you respond? Do you take your circumstances to God when faced with difficult ones? You see, we're not only going to look at maybe this is not only applicable in times when we are falsely accused, but when we face difficult circumstances and our life feels like it's a danger, how are we going to respond? Do we take our circumstances to God when we're faced with difficult ones? How do we handle that? We can learn from this psalm. So this psalm is broken down in 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 different divisions. Number 1, first division is verses 1 and 2. The danger is stated and David's prayer is made. In verses 3 through 5, David states his innocence. In verses 6 and 7, David requests God to judge. In verses 8 and 9, it is a renewed appeal of the slandered one. Verses 10 through 13, the Lord clears his servant and threatens the wicked. Verses 14 through 16, a vision of a curse upon the slanderer. And verse 17 is a verse of praise. What we're going to see, let's just read verse 17 first. I will praise the Lord accordingly to his righteousness and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. Never be afraid to express to others what God has done for you. I think about one of the songs that they sing up to the mission. Look what the Lord has done. Look what the Lord has done. And then they go through a series of things that the Lord has done. Never be afraid to express what God has done for you. This week I was called upon, the Lord impressed upon me to send a message to someone that's going through a difficult trial. And it was a difficult conversation to have because I don't really know them all that well. But the Lord impressed upon me to share with them what the Lord had done for me in my life. Never be afraid to share with someone else what God has done. How God has led you, how God has protected you, how God has sustained you, how God has provided. Whatever it is that God has done, never be afraid to share that. And that's what you see the psalmist doing. Now again, as we have said, it's going to be, it's entirely impossible for us to talk about this psalm and exhaust every thought that is here. We're giving you an overview of all of these things. But you can do a more in-depth study of these psalms to see more of the truths that are there. One of the things that the pastor is to do, a pastor is to just try to give you enough to encourage you to want to study on your own. to see more about what is written. And hopefully that's what we're doing as we're going through these Psalms. And we're scratching the surface off of them so that it may encourage you to go back and look at some of these things more in depth on your own. First thing, David's trust in God. Verses 1 and 2. O Lord my God, in Thee do I put my trust. Save me from all them that persecute me and deliver me, lest he tear my soul like a lion, rending it in pieces while there is none to deliver. Let me just state this. Look at there's many metaphors in this psalm, like verse 2, that lest he tear my soul like a lion, rendering it in pieces while there is none to deliver. That is a metaphor. We understand what it means when a lion tears his prey. We get a picture. We get a visual picture of that when the lion tears his prey. And so the psalmist is here using a metaphor for us. I think that's a metaphor. The simile is a comparison using like an as. Right. Anyway, so he's using a form of speech to help us get a visual picture of the emotion that he is feeling. Again, that's one of the great things about the poetry. But I want you to notice this about David. David was not afraid to go to God when he was oppressed. He was not afraid to take his case to God. He was not afraid to pour his heart out to God. And David also was not afraid to trust in God, truly. There are people who say they're trusting God, but then they take matter into their own hands and they try to rectify the situation. Not David. David was pouring it all out to God. In Thee do I trust. He was depending upon God for deliverance. And the reason he was depending upon God for deliverance is because that he knew that true deliverance only comes from God. Now this particularly is dealing with when David was falsely accused. How do you respond when falsely accused? We're going to see here that David is going to go to God and he's going to say, God, I want you to judge between me and that person. When you are falsely accused, can you go to God and ask God to judge between you and that other person? David was confident enough. David had trusted the Lord in the past enough. And David's trust in God was so strong that he was willing to say, God, I'm coming to you because I know that you're going to deliver me. And I know that, and I can ask you to judge between me and that other individual. David knew that none but God could deliver him, and we would do well to recognize the same. No matter what opportunities the world might present to us that might be given to us to help us in our times of trouble, we need to recognize that true deliverance only comes from God. There's no deliverance in anything that is in the world. True deliverance comes from God. So these circumstances are so severe that they could lead David to be torn and left in pieces. Again, those words can be seen as a reality for physical rending. In other words, David thought that Saul might come and try to take his body and tear it apart, which Saul did. Right? Saul tried to have David killed a few times. But also it can be an example for us of understanding the spiritual rending that's going on in David's heart. So you recognize first and foremost as we begin this psalm that even though David is being slandered, his trust is going to be in God for God to deliver him. Verses 3 through 5, now David is going to express his innocence before God. O Lord my God, if I have done this, if there be iniquity in my hands, if I have rewarded evil unto him that was at peace with me, yea, I have delivered him that without cause is mine enemy. Let the enemy persecute my soul and take it. Yea, let him tread down my life upon the earth and lay mine honor in the dust, Selah. Think of the confidence that David must have had in his innocence. He makes these statements to the God, the righteous judge. And he says this, think about this, God, If I've done this, if I'm guilty, if I have rewarded this person evil who was at peace with me, God, judge. Let him take my soul. Let him take it and tread down my life. Let him throw my honor in the dust. Lord, if I have done this, let him have victory. David surrenders himself to persecution if he is wrong. Then the word says Selah. Remember what that means. Stop and think about it for a while. Stop and think that David was so confident in his innocence that he said, God, if I'm guilty, you let their devices against me be successful. God, you let me be taken down because of that. Ponder that for a while. Do you have the confidence to talk to God that way? Think of the relationship that David must have for him to be able to ask God and say, God, I'm innocent, but if I'm innocent, let that persecutor have the victory. He was confident in his relationship with God. He was confident in his innocence. And his relationship was so, for lack of a better word, tight with God that he had no worries and he had no fears. But he was willing to take this situation to God. Is this how you handle difficulty in your life? Do you pour your heart out to God, especially if there's, okay, a slanderer who has falsely accused you and they're trying to set you up to see you are hurt? Do you very first thing go to God and pour your heart out to God and say, God, look, I'm innocent. And if I'm guilty, let them be victorious. But God, in the end, we're going to see David say, God, let their own devices fall upon their head. Do you pour your heart out to God and talk to God about it? Or do you just try to take control of the situation? Sometimes the reason that we have some of the difficulties that we do is because we don't handle them like David did. We try to take matters into our own hands instead of turning it over to the Lord and depending upon the Lord to deliver us. So David proclaims his innocence, but in verses 6 and 7, he is requesting God to judge. Arise, O Lord, in thine anger. Lift up thyself because of the rage of mine enemies, and awake for me to the judgment that thou hast commanded. So shall the congregation of the people compass thee about. For their sakes, therefore, return thou on high. In other words, God, judge. Arise in your anger and judge because of the rage of my enemies. God, take this matter into your hands. My enemies are out to get me. Judge them. Awake to judgment. Now here's the interesting thing. Verse number 7 is the interesting thing. Why would David say, God, you need to judge in this matter? God, you need to prove that I'm innocent. God, you need to prove that the slanderer is wrong. And you need to prove that the one that is out to destroy me is wrong. Why? Verse 7 says, so shall the congregation of the people compass thee about. For their sakes, therefore, return thou on high. What if you told somebody, you know what, I'm praying God will do this. I'm praying God will do this. I'm praying God will do this. And I'm trusting God that He is going to deliver me in this situation. And then every time that you prayed for God to deliver you, you were defeated. Would other people be willing to follow your example and trust the Lord as you are if every time you trust the Lord, you're defeated? They wouldn't, right? They wouldn't say, well, I'm not going to go to that guy to pray because that guy over there, every time he prays, nothing ever good comes of it. Now this person over here, they're praying and every time they pray, it's successful. I'm going to go over there and have that person pray for me, right? David is saying, God, I'm trusting you and you need to deliver me so the rest of your people will know that they can trust in you for their sakes, for your people, for their sake, so that they know and that they understand that they can trust in you. God, you need to deliver me during this time, so they will feel confident of bringing their cases to thee. Do you know this is one reason that we ought to let people know when God answers our prayers? Because people understand God answers prayers. And it's not real. I mean, everybody will say, well, I believe God answers prayer. But do they really know it? Or are they just saying it? You see, if we're ready to share with people, you know what, I prayed for this and God answered this prayer, then that person's going to say, you know what, maybe I can trust God and God will answer my prayer. But if we never share the blessings of what God has done for us, if we never share how we have poured our heart out to God in prayer and God has answered that prayer, other people aren't going to know. Remember the disciples, they came to Jesus and they said, Lord, teach us to pray as you pray, as John taught his disciples to pray. They wanted to learn that connection that Jesus had with the Father, because they understood the difference that the prayer made in the life of Jesus. So his disciples wanted to understand that connection. So for the sake of God's people, David is saying, God, answer this prayer and judge between me and this one who is afflicting me. Verse 8 and 9, we see the renewed appeal. The Lord shall judge the people. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to mine integrity that is in me. O let not the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just, for the righteous God trieth the hearts and the reins. Judge me, O Lord. Now to me, that is a powerful statement. Judge me, God, according to my righteousness and the integrity of my heart. Do people refrain from asking God to judge because they don't know if they're walking righteously and with integrity? I mean, would you be willing to come to God and say, God, judge me in my righteousness and in the integrity of my heart? Would you be willing to do that? David was. Why was David confident and willing to do that? It's because David knew that he was a man after God's own heart. David knew that in every circumstance and situation he tried to please God. Did he fail? Yeah, sometimes he did. Sometimes he failed miserably. But David knew that the thoughts and the intents of his heart was to follow God. But there are people today who will say, well, you don't have to follow the law anymore. You don't have to do what the Bible teaches about morality and about following the law of God in different things, in different ways. Well, okay. You know, they say, we're dead to the law. Well, okay. But what if you're going to pour out your heart to God and say, God, judge me according to my righteousness and the integrity of my heart? But you don't know whether you're following the commandments of God or not. Are you going to be able to make that statement confidently? Think about people that are following what the Word of God teaches. Somebody in our society today might say, "Well, you don't need to follow that so strictly." Okay, that's fine. But if I'm going to pour my heart out to God, and am I going to ask God to answer my prayer, and I know that I'm doing everything within my power to do what God has asked me to do, then I can have confidence in prayer. But if I am not doing what God asked me to do, maybe I don't have so much confidence. So there is a reason for us to walk according to the Word. Yes, there is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, but still, God's Word, even some of the things in the Old Testament, are still the rule for our lives. And especially the New Testament commandments, such as this: let no evil communication come out of your mouth. Okay? What's that mean? When the Bible says, remember, every idle word will come into judgment. Okay, if you don't pay attention to that, and you can say, well, that's law, and I'm not going to follow that law. How can you come to God and say, God, judge me in righteousness and the integrity of my heart if you're not following those things that the Bible teaches us to do? You see, David had the confidence that he was walking as closely to God's word as he could possibly walk. And so he can come to God and say, judge me in my integrity and in my righteousness. If I'm going to ask God to judge, I better be walking according to his word. Notice verse 9, he says, God established the just. Let the wicked come to an end and establish the just. That is the continued theme that we have been seeing thus far in Psalms. Those who walk faithfully after God are blessed. Those who are not, those who do not walk after God, they will face difficulty, they will face trials, and they are not blessed. David again uses a figure of speech to help us understand, for the righteous God trieth the hearts and the reins. The hearts and the reins is a figure of speech to help us understand the thoughts and the inward affections. You see, it's not just the actions, but it is your thoughts and your inward affections that God is judging. Now, quickly, we need to move along here. Verses 10 through 13, the Lord clears his servant and threatens the wicked. My defense is of God, which saveth the upright in heart. God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. If he turn not, he will whet his sword. He hath bent his bow and made it ready. He hath also prepared for him the instruments of death. He ordaineth his arrows against the persecutors. The Lord clears his servant and threatens the wicked. God saves the upright and judges the righteous. God is angry with the wicked. If the wicked will not turn, God will bring the wicked into judgment. Notice it says, he will whet his sword and bend his bow. God will bring the wicked into judgment. David is expressing that confidence. God, I know that you're going to bring the wicked into judgment. Now look what David says in verses 14 through 16 as he gives us a vision of the curse. Behold, he travaileth with iniquity and hath conceived mischief and brought forth falsehood. He made a pit and digged it and is fallen into the ditch which he made. His mischief shall return upon his own head and his violent dealing shall come down upon his own pate or upon his own head. The words of the slanderer are found to be false. He was falsely accusing David. And he will be a victim of his own devices. He dug a pit and he's going to fall in it. His mischief shall return upon his own head. Okay? What's that remind you of? Does that remind you of Haman? Right? Haman hated Mordecai, the Jew, and wanted Mordecai to suffer. So Haman built a gallows and was celebrating because he thought that Mordecai was going to be hung on those gallows. But what happened to Haman? Haman was hung on the gallows that he had made for Mordecai. The wicked are going to suffer. The judgment that they had devised for the other is going to fall back upon them. Now, I want you to think about this. I want you to think about the fact that the wicked are going to suffer. I want you to think about this and think about the fact that God is bringing judgment upon the wicked. It seems like they are getting by. It seems like they are prospering. They might be rich and they might be famous. But I want you to think about God's judgment upon them. Even though they might be rich and they might be famous, what happens to them many times? Do they have a good family life many times? No, they don't, do they? There's a lot of destruction inside of them. Their families are broken. A lot of times, someone that lives a wicked life, you might see sickness begin to creep into their lives. You might see some of their plans that they made implode upon them and they get taken down. Think about all the government officials that take bribes and those bribes come back to haunt them. Listen, someone that is coming underneath judgment, look for sickness in their life. Look for their families to be broken. Those things happen. Those things are the judgment of God. Understand those things. They will become victims of their own devices. But you should also look for blessings in your own. And think about how blessed you are to have health. Or think of the blessing of having a strong family. I was listening somewhere this week, and I don't even remember where it was, but it was talking about this husband and wife, and it says, we were both raised in broken families. And now they have a strong family walking with the Lord. Listen, we don't understand. If you have a husband and a wife that's been married for a number of years, and they've raised their children a strong family unit. Listen, that is such a blessing, and we don't really even understand that. I saw someone make a tweet today that said divorce is not the greatest problem in our society, but absentee fathers is the greatest problem in our society, and that is so true. So the blessings of just having a strong family, what a better life it makes when you have a good relationship with your family. And even this, strength in trial. David had these things, you see. David had strength in trial. That is a huge and tremendous blessing. So David ends and concludes with this. I will praise the Lord according to His righteousness. And will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. While the wicked is suffering because of his wickedness, I will rejoice because of the blessings of God. The outcome of David dealt with this situation, and no doubt he saw what happened in the life of the slanderer, and the slanderer was defeated, and whatever devices he made for David, they came back upon his head, and however he had decided to try to destroy David, obviously Cush suffered that fate. And David says, I look upon that situation as the wicked are suffering because of their wickedness. I'm going to rejoice in God. I'm going to praise the Lord. I'm going to praise according to His righteousness and sing praises to the name of the Lord Most High. And as we are going through difficulties and trials of life, let's do the same. Let's sing praises to the Lord and understand, even though the wicked may devise our defeat, if we can trust in God, we can have the expectation of blessing. And when we see that blessing, let's sing praises unto His name, because He truly is worthy. Heavenly Father, we just thank You for this opportunity to share Your words, and we thank You for the examples that You have given unto us that we can learn from the life of David. And we can apply them to our everyday lives and our everyday circumstances. We pray, God, that You'll be glorified as we study these Psalms. We just thank You for the truths contained in them. And in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.